Well, it really has been. The Lord's with us this morning. It's just a great Sunday. I want to say, you probably have noticed that we say a lot of things about Jesus here. The songs are about him, the prayers are about him and to him, because he's the firstborn. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's why we live. In him we live and move and have our being. The resurrection is the most amazing thing that ever happened in human history. And today I'm not going to try to prove to you that the resurrection occurred. I have studied it extensively, what people have done. I mean, forensic scientists and people have said, of all the things in ancient history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most proven thing in ancient history. More than Homer's Iliad, more than all these other things, because of all the different evidence. I mean, Simon Greenleaf, who was a Supreme Court justice in Massachusetts, said, undeniably, this is, any jury would say the resurrection occurred. So if someone says it didn't, they're just saying that. It's like I'm saying that gravity doesn't exist, so therefore gravity doesn't exist. No, it exists. I just don't believe in gravity until I jump off a building and then I get a wake-up call. So I'm not going to try to prove that, but I want to start off by saying that your salvation is very personal. That it all starts with you, in the sense that so often we're concerned about family members, children, and others. But I'd like you right now not to be so concerned about somebody else, but to be concerned about yourself, where you are before God, not where the person sitting next to you is, or the person who is so obviously their life is in such terrible condition, you know they need Christ. But it starts with a very personal salvation. I mean, I love my wife, Dudley, very much, but it was Christ that got me. We're married together in Christ and living a life to honor him, but it's not about your husband or your wife or your daughter or son, initially. The difference between a personal salvation and an impersonal salvation is exactly what it says. There is a theology out there. Some branches of social justice believe in collective salvation, which means the culture is going to save us somehow. If we all come together and sing Kumbaya, that it will do, but it's denying the very nature of human beings that have a sinful heart. And when we see evil in the world, no matter how nice we want to be, it's because the nature of sin within us. And there has to be a remedy for that sin. Man was dead in his sins and trespasses, didn't know what to do. Where do they go? What do they do? And they've done so many things, self-improvement programs and behavior modification and Freud, Skinner, Jung, Tony Robbins, Est. You know what they do in one of those? I'm not knocking anybody. Maybe I am. But I'm not trying to. So I won't do it. But what they do is they try to break you down. So you go to a weekend seminar and they try to break down your pride and they'll get in your face to anything, you know, and try to break it down so they get down to the root of who you really are. And they haven't even gotten close to it, because the only one who can get to the root of who you are is Jesus Christ. You are born again by incorruptible seed, not by the method of man to try to do some kind of manipulation to you to create some kind of change, external change. And even if it brought you some type measure of peace in your environment, it's still not dealing with the real issues of life. Very personal. It's a decision that everybody in this room makes at some point in their life about Jesus. A non-decision is a decision. So if you don't make a decision, you've made a decision to not make a decision. You've made a decision. You are a decisive person. You said, I'm not making a decision. And you said it with all authority. I'm not making a decision. But a person that makes a decision knows they've made a decision. Again, with Dudley, she's my illustration this morning. She'll beat me up later on when we're back home. I asked someone recently, I said, do you know if you're married or not? And they said, what are you talking about? Of course I know. Because I've asked so many people, are you a Christian? I think so. I hope so. You know, there was a big deal. All of you that got married, you had weddings and people, you know you're married. So do you know where you are with Christ? Like that. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you do everything right or any of that, but you know, just like in marriage, we don't do everything right. Marriage is like Christ in the church. It's about commitment. If I did get married and lived with my wife in a haphazard way, you would say I was a bad husband or a wayward person. If I make a commitment to Christ and live in a haphazard way, I'm doing the same thing. Only he's far more worthy and important in the big scheme of things than even our own marriages. So a decision to ignore Christ is a decision that you've made. A decision to follow Christ is a decision that you've made. I want to go to Luke 16, read this story. I sometimes say what we need, people want more proof sometimes. I need more proof. Tell me more, give me more proof what we need to do to... the Lord's really, he pretty much says, well, go outside and look at the sky. Is that on, that's not enough for you? No, that all happened by natural phenomena. Oh, really? It just evolved that way. You know, the human eye evolved. It just adapted after the explosion. How'd that work? Don't know. But, you know, it's man has the answer. Man has the answer. Beginning in Luke 17, 19. Excuse me, 16, 19. Now, there was a rich man. By the way, he's not evil. He's just rich. Because it's easy to think that that's what where he's going. But, and he habitually dressed in purple. Nice dresser, sharp dresser. Fine linen, and joyously living in splendor every day. He enjoyed a good party, okay? A poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. This is Jesus talking. Now the poor man died and was carried away. Would you say that with me? Carried away? Someone carried him away. By the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he was buried. Would you say he was buried? Okay, next verse. In Hades, that translates to hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of my finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I'm in agony in this flame. Next verse. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you and us, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over here from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, now I want you to catch this. What was Lazarus' employment. What was he? What would you call Lazarus? A beggar. Do you think the rich man ever begged in his life here? I don't think so. What's happened? Isn't it interesting that the rich man had a great funeral? He's never mentioned by name, but the one whose sores were licked has a name, Lazarus, and is carried away by angels. And isn't it interesting at the end of this parable that he says, that the rich man says, I beg you, that the rich man has turned into a beggar because he did not open his heart to the Lord during his life here. And he's, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. By the way, the rich man cares about his family. He cares about his brothers and sisters. He's not just a total terrible, terrible person. I'd probably like to play golf with him. He says, I have five brothers in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment because they're living their life the same way. They're basically living their life as if God does not exist, except in the margins. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So Abraham's answer to him says, your Bible tells you what's real. That should be enough. The witness of God and the favor of God in your life at different places when you everyone can, they can say, I don't know what happened, but I was, somebody spared me. Someone was watching over. I don't know if it, who, it's the Lord or what, and people, then Christians come along to help identify people with the understanding that that was God at work in their life. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes back to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Amazing. I've shared this story many times. I like it. That's why I'm going to share it again. I hope you do. But it's the story of a man who believed he could get to heaven on the basis of good works. He believed somehow if he crossed his fingers, I don't know, I try to live a good life, and the man upstairs, if I can just slip in under the wire, that's what I want. You know, I just hope that I can get there that way. That somehow your good behavior and your good actions are the reason that you're going to get to go to heaven. So he dies, and he gets there, and speaking in a character, I don't know what I'm speaking, but I'm speaking. He sees St. Peter there at the book, and Peter says, he pulls out the book of life, and he says, my name's John Smith. And he said, oh, John, we've got a lot of John Smith, but now I know who you are. He said, let's see, where am I in the book? And he said, you're not in here. What do you mean I'm not in here? I said, you're not in the book. You're not coming in. I got to be coming in. You got to be coming in. Peter listened to him, please. Like the rich man beggar, he's begging again. He's saying, please. And he says, you know, I feel bad for you. I'll tell you what. I'll let you into heaven if we can get 1,000 points from you. And he says, okay, 1,000 points sounds good. And he starts talking. He says, okay, talk to me. What have you done that I'm missing? He said, well, I was a deacon. I was on the board of Habitat for Humanity. Where am I? He's a deacon board of Habitat for Humanity. And he says, I raised 3 kids, Larry, Moe, and Curly. I was married 60 years to the same woman. Oh, by the way, I had a 3.9 GPA when I was in college, which I feel very good about because it was a very difficult school. By the way, I tithed, and I went to church, And you're going to love this. One of my grandchildren is a missionary. And parenthetically, I give a lot of money to the Red Cross. And I try to be a good example. And Peter looks at him and says, wow, that is very impressive. That's one point. What? He said, what? He said, you're kidding me. He said, no, there's more. I've done more. I mean, I've loaned money to people and I've never asked it back. I recycle. I'm really, and Peter said, my God, what must I do to be saved? He said, now we're getting someplace. Now we're getting someplace. You cannot earn it. If you're here and you're trying to earn it, good luck. It's not going to happen. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke, they cried out and said, they were pricked to the heart, and they said, what must we do to be saved? Good works won't get you there. Good works are a byproduct of something that God has done in our life. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Heaven and eternal life is a gift. Would you say that with me? Heaven and eternal life is a gift. Okay, if I give you something today, you did not earn it. It's a gift. It is a total gift. Now, the gift, why we sing about the cross, is there was no way to get there except through Jesus bearing our sins. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At one time in my life, I really did try to get there by good works. And since I was raised Catholic, I can talk about it in a way that is not demeaning. But as a Catholic, when you went to Catholic school, you could write JMJ at the top of your paper. Rhonda, do you remember that? You know what JMJ stands for? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. You know what you get for that? 300 days off in purgatory. Well, I figured out the math. I got some serious issues. Plus, purgatory is as bad as hell, by the way. I don't know if you know that. It's just that you don't stay there forever. You're being punished for your little sins. You know, you cussed a little bit, you did this and that, you lost your temper, but you're basically a good guy. So, good gal. So, you put your JMJ, I did wear a number of medals around my neck that if you wear them, you get bonus points, and I got others that I had. I mean, I should be in heaven now. I had so many points because first of all, I'm a very competitive person by nature. I have air miles. I keep trying to rack them up. I check them up every week, you know, rack up the miles. But some people see their relationship with God like an IRS audit. He comes in and he's going to audit you and say, you know, you were really worthy. You really did a good job with what you had. Come on. There's nothing there. I mean, we're back to the Passover. When I see the blood, I pass over. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Father, I would that this cup would pass over me, but not my will, thy will be done. Peter says to him, Lord, I don't want you to die. This is not part of the plan. Do you understand? We have a thing. Did you see Palm Sunday? It was amazing. They're coming out in droves. We're ready to take this thing on the road. Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God, but of man. This is the plan. I must die that you may live. I have to go all the way into the grave. God Almighty had to become flesh and die that you might live. And it can pass over us like this. Oh. But it shouldn't. I was an altar boy. I don't know, anybody here go to church 40 days in a row? Okay, you're looking at somebody that did. If anybody should go to heaven on the basis of what they were, did, me. Okay, you. 40 days in a row. Did anybody here get an A in reverence and prayer? Do you know what that is? Some of you pray like this. Some of you are praying like this. That's no good. Whoops. When you pray, you need to pray like this. That's A material right there. So I'm racking up points. I'm getting an A in reverence and prayer. I'm going to Mass every day. I was praying for my brothers. I got confirmed by the bishop. I'm all set to go on. I mean, I'm doing everything to earn my way. And I didn't understand. It's a gift. I always believed in him in a way, but I couldn't make it fit right in my system. Maybe that's your case. In the end, it's very personal. It's not your son's faith or your daughter's faith, although we prayed for our children's faith from the time they were born, even before they were born. It's not your wife, it's you. It's not your husband, it's you. It's your faith, and it's a gift, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If you'll check out all the other religions in the world, every one of them, they're based on works. If you do enough, you will somehow please this mysterious God that's out there in the universe. The God you serve says, you're never going to get there, but I did it all. I purchased you with my own blood. I redeemed you. I transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Contrary to popular wisdom, Christ did not die to upgrade basically good people to a higher level of personal satisfaction. He died to save people so corrupted by sin that without his sacrifice, they would be eternally separated from God, agonizing and continually reminded of their fatal flaw. Jesus' gospel is not better news. It's as good as news gets. Would you say that with me? It's as good as news gets. There's nothing better than the good news. There is no better news out there. Now, that won't register except with the fact that how many of you believe that the census was correct, that one out of one die? So we know that's a pretty accurate census. So that will mean a great deal to you when your time comes, because death is also individualistic. Some of us will be gone, and some will remain until the time comes. Many of us have had the sadness of living, the joy of living long enough, but the sadness of having to see our own parents or loved ones pass away. And we're wired to have them with us. But it's a reminder that everyone in this room will one day die. And that's why we're alive, that we're to redeem the time and use this wisely, because it's precious in the sight of God. When one realizes the depths of the depravity of man, they can realize the heights of his salvation. That's why the celebration that he is risen is so momentous. It commemorates not just God's victory over sin, but over death itself for all who believe. You cannot be a Christian without believing in the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is total victory over a lost and dying world. The creation of the world, at the creation, God said, "Let there be light." The redemption of the world cost him his own blood. At his birth, the darkness of night was turned into the brightest glory. At the cross, the brightest day was turned into night. The horror of the cross, the curse of it, the shame of it, the agony preceded by denial and betrayal of those closest to him. He endured 6 bogus trials. Pilate wanted to let him go, could find no fault in him. He had done nothing worthy of death, just as the men in the video said. Jesus chose the cross for us. He was born for it. He died that we might live. He died for me, and he died for you. He didn't come to create a religion or a belief system. He came to have a relationship with him of eternal life that begins while we're in this time-space world, and to do his bidding and to live for him. There's a great prophetic fulfillment about Christ in the scriptures, that Jesus would be born from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the tribe of Judah. The scriptures define his place and time of birth, that he'd be born of a virgin, and there'd be a massacre of the innocents in Jeremiah, that he would have a flight to Egypt to get away in Hosea, that his ministry would be in Galilee, that his character would be revealed, that there would be a triumphal entry, that he would be sold in Zechariah, that he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, crucified, died, and buried on rising the third day. In Isaiah 53, which was written 700 years prior to when Jesus came in the flesh, that he would be silent before his accusers, that he would be bitten and spit upon, be hated without cause, would suffer for us, be crucified with sinners and robbers. His hands and his feet would be pierced, Psalm 22. And he would pray for his enemies, Psalm 109. Not a bone would be broken. They would cast lots for his garments, Psalm 22:18. And he'd be buried in a rich man's grave, Isaiah 53:9. And he would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, Psalm 16. And that he would ascend on high. You want proof? You find anything, anywhere, if you're just a total logical person, I can logically show you, but ultimately, it has to come by faith. C.S. Lewis said this: either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But none of us are to come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open. It's either one or the other. He's either who he says he is or he's not. And that's the decision that every person must come to. In order to appreciate the resurrection, we have to appreciate the cross. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, I can sum up all his theology in 4 words. He died for me. The horror of the cross, the curse of it, the shame, the agony, the abandonment, literally becoming sin. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. It's amazing, love, that God would die for us. Scripture says a good man would die for another. But would a man die for someone who hates him? Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. We really need to think about that. For God so loved, he gave. After he was crucified, he was buried. What's the burial all about? What's a dead corpse lying in the ground on Saturday morning? Pilate had verified the tomb, had sealed it and guarded it. The disciples had scattered. Peter had denied the Lord, cursing repeatedly, and left in tears. Judas had gone off and committed suicide. How many of you would like to start a movement with that kind of leadership dynamic going on? That's what makes it all the more true. The guys that were with him, that fed the 5,000, that saw him walk on water, that were there when the widow's daughter was raised from the dead, that saw the demoniac cast out and do all these different things, they left him like that. They saw all the proof anybody could need. They saw the miracles. They saw everything, and they said, I'm out of here. Because without God, we always try to protect our own skin first because of our sinful nature. So he's in the grave. Disciples are confused and despondent. They didn't get it. They were sure he was going to be the new king, and Israel was going to really rebound like in the days of Solomon. But the message of the burial is this, that it's never over in light of the resurrection. God forbid that you ever go through a really deep, deep thing. I don't want anybody to go through something deep just to go through it. But I tell you, if you do, the resurrection's in front of you. And being in that tomb is not the end. If you've ever been in a really dark place, and I know many of us have at different junctures, the resurrection will get you where you need to go. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. The message of the grave is that we're convinced that neither height nor depth, nor power nor principalities, nor things present can separate us from the love of Christ. I will be in the grave one day. But like Billy Graham said, don't you think I'm there? By the way, I'd like a nice tombstone. Say something really nice on it. You know, like you could write, there was a really cool guy. Oh, no, that's not deep enough. There was a dedicated pastor and man of God. I really don't care. I've seen the graves of the saints in England. What you want on your tombstone, it's already washed off after 4 centuries by erosion. It's appointed to die once, and then comes judgment. At some point, those of us like me get closer to your salvation than you first believed, just because mathematically the clock keeps going. But when I do die, I'm not going to be there. I'm just going to be absent this. The Lord already told me my new body is going to be 6'6 and all muscle. And I can run a 4 flat 40. I can do one-handed pull-ups with my little finger. No, it's not about that. But it is, we will have new bodies. Listen, the resurrection. Jesus said to Martha when Lazarus had died, if only you'd been here, only you'd been there, you could have done something. He said, do you believe? And he said, yes, but if you'd have been here, he said, listen, I am the resurrection. I don't just point to the resurrection. I am the resurrection. It's impossible for me to have Christ in me and not rise because he is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. It's the central event in history. I know it sounds morbid, but we're all on death row. But the pardon has already been made by God through the cross. If he is who he says he is, then that should affect the way we live. I can't do it by myself, but he can do it through me. After the resurrection, he appeared to the apostles who were hiding in a room with locked doors. They were empty, confused, and Jesus walked right into the room. There is nothing you can do. If Jesus wants to get through to you, you cannot block him out. He loves you so much that he will bust down your doors. Somebody once told me, he said, look, if God wants to get me, he's God, he can get me. I said, I know, but you're resisting God, and when you're going to, he's going to have to knock out all your front teeth for you to listen. He said, well, he'll have to do it then. And he did. His person went through so much trial and tribulation to finally say, I give up. You are God. Why fight him? What are you winning anyway? What do we win? He's reaching out. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come to me. Receive me. Rabboni, Master. No No matter how hard or defensive we get, he'll walk right through your wall and he'll say, peace be to you. It's up to us how we respond. The stone was rolled away from the grave. It wasn't just for Jesus to leave. It was for us to walk in. 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. They touched him, they talked to him, they ate with him. I mean, they saw a man that had been pummeled with a spear and bled, crowns of thorns, beaten, nailed to a cross, and cat of nine tails on his back opened up. He was dead. And now he's alive. They're eating with him on the beach and having fish fries. The central message of our faith is the resurrection. The resurrection gives meaning in great tragedy, that he's alive, ruling and reigning. He's our hope of glory. And he tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, let's stand. It's been a really good morning. My question would be for all of us. Well, I'll start with believers first, that does God have our heart this morning? Is there anything in you that is holding you back from God? What are you confident in? What are you banking on in this life? Who are you trusting? And who are you relying on? Scripture says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through Christ's Lord, through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. I'd like to just, I don't do this very often, because I don't think there's a method of how you come to Christ. Like, some people here came through an altar call. Some people came. I mean, I've talked to people that never even heard a sermon, and yet God broke through to them. But I like to bow our heads, and you know, those of you that you looky-loos, close those eyeballs. I'd like you not to be thinking about anybody else. Pat, you can start playing a little bit. Just, I want to pray for the people this morning before we go. Now just close your eyes and keep your head down. I'm going to read this. Now I say this, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, then this mortal will have put on immortality. Then comes about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If you have never said, I do receive you as my Lord and Savior, I do invite you into my life. You can have free reign with me. You can take this life of mine and direct it. And I need you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, which are many. But I know you do. Would you raise your hand to receive Christ? Thank you, Lord. 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 Lord, we pray for these people that have made a step of faith today, and I pray that you fill them with the Holy Spirit. May they be ready for the waters of baptism because they've confessed you before men. So we ask you, Lord, to move as only you can do. We thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the resurrection. You are the resurrection and the life.